All right, everybody, and welcome to another episode of Sonic Reformation. This week is going to be a little different from the direction we've been going in. We've got a couple of topics that we're going to jump into. One being
Welcome back.
Huh?
Welcome back.
Oh, well, thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, the Jeep. Yes, yeah. I was out last week because I had to take my Jeep to the parents' house to get it delivered to the mechanic. So I was running around last Monday evening. Still hadn't got the Jeep back, by the way. It's heartbreaking. Yeah. It's heartbreaking. But yeah, we're all here tonight. We've got Trucker Paul with us. And as always, Pastor Brett Watson. We're going to be talking about a couple of different things tonight. One is Clayton Jennings. I'm not sure how many people even listen to our podcast, but out of those people, I don't know how many watched his Facebook Live shenanigan last night. I thought it was terrible. Well, it was just terrible.
I'll be honest with you. If you want to go and watch it, go to the Bible Thumping Wingnut page and watch it there, because you have – now, listen. You have Tim Hurd.
Mm-hmm. That a baby.
Yeah. So you had Tim Hurd, Lynn Pettis, Seth Dunn, and J.D. Hall.
Mm-hmm.
So J.D. Hall comes on.
We'll get to it.
Yeah,
we'll
get to it. Okay.
I'm just giving cliff notes right now, Brett. Right. We're going to let you preach here in a minute. But we're also going to be talking about one thing I do want to say about the Clayton Jennings issue, just real quick. One thing that I want to point out about Clayton Jennings is I think it was very distasteful and very childish for him to challenge J.D. Greer to a fight.
J.D. Hall. Yeah.
Now I'm doing it. But we'll, like I said, we'll get to that. It's just that really rubbed me the wrong way. And we are going to be discussing J.D. Hall doing his little booty shake thing.
J.D. Greer.
Did I do it again?
Yeah, it's all right, though.
Wow. Twice in a row.
Yeah.
All right. So J.D. Greer did the rump shaking, not J.D. Hall. If J.D. Hall did a rump shake on stage, I would never listen to him again. But I don't think we got to worry about that.
I don't think so.
Anyway, so yeah, J.D. Greer decided to, what was it, Whitney Houston was playing in a church service. And
now, I think it looked like a church service.
Yeah, it looked, I mean, that's what I thought it was when I saw it.
It appeared, it looked like.
Yes. So. And then, we're going to start the show off with something that we've never done before, and I'm looking forward to this because it's hilarious. We're going to talk about reviews from our show. So this is what people have said about Sonic Reformation so far. Was it from iTunes, Britt?
It's from so this is kind of weird. It's called Chartable, and Chartable.com will send us reviews every so often, and I've never really looked into it until today when I saw another email from Chartable, and I was like, I'll see what this is about. And yeah, there was four reviews that we've gotten in the past week or six, seven, I don't know, maybe a little bit longer than that, but some of them are a little older reviews, so I'm not sure why it's just sending it now, but yeah, I'll go ahead and read them. They're great as of right now. We are ranked with 3 stars out of 5, so we're tearing it up. But this is the four latest reviews that that was sent by way of Chartable. Hey, Paul, you doing okay, man?
Oh yeah, I'm doing good. I'm curious to hear this.
Okay, well, I just want to make sure you're still there.
Oh, I apologize, Paul. Normally, when I introduce you, I say hello and everything. Sorry about that, buddy.
Well, you were on a roll. I didn't want to interrupt you. So.
Jeff's gone 1 week and just changes everything on us.
He's just fired up this afternoon. Yeah. I can just feel it, you know, all the way over here in Alabama. He's after it.
All right, so here we go. Here's the – now brace yourself. These are good. All right, the first review we got was – I'm not going to say the name of the people.
Why not? It's public.
Well, this one doesn't have one.
Oh.
So, but we were sent this one. This one was sent to us just a couple of days ago. And it says this: Shallow, 1 star. A truly man-centered theology podcast. I mean, I was pretty stoked about that one.
Man-centered.
Yeah, man-centered.
I wonder if that's the first time in history if a Calvinist has been called man-centered.
No, there's a couple of people out there that say, you know, the whole doctrines of grace is
man-centered.
Yeah.
Even though we believe that God does everything and we do nothing.
Yes, that is correct.
It's amazing.
All right, here's the other one that we got. One star, because zero wasn't an option. And here it goes. Looking for the Reformed version of the view, look no further. Gossip is the theme of this podcast. Their take on doctrine and devotion is especially comical. Check it out, and you'll see how these guys get self-righteous real quick. And apparently, I said this, I cover up my tattoos when I preach. Ha ha, actually, don't waste your time on this one. So I'm assuming where he says their take on doctrine and devotion, I think he's talking about the podcast.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How long ago was that?
I don't know, but you said it. We were joking about your tattoos.
Yeah, I mean, because I'll be honest with you, maybe I did say it. I can't remember, but when I preach on Sunday mornings, we've said this before. I don't care how you come. You can come dressed in a 3-piece suit if you want. You can come dressed in a pair of shorts, flip flops, and a T-shirt. It doesn't matter to me. For me personally, though, this is just me personally. Me on Sunday mornings, I tend to wear a button-down shirt, a vest, and dress pants. And, of course, my tattoos are going to be covered up when I'm dressed like that.
Yeah. But everybody in the church knows that you have the tattoos. Yeah, I mean, on Wednesday nights, you dress more casual.
Yeah, I do.
And, I mean, in the middle of summer, it's hot.
Yeah, and I'll be in a short-sleeve shirt.
Yeah. So, I don't know. To me, the whole tattoo thing is one of these man-made gobbledygook scenarios. You know what I mean? It's like, who doesn't have a tattoo nowadays?
Well, and I'll say this. And Paul, we've never met. I don't even know how you feel about this. I don't know if you have any tattoos or not, Paul. I don't know, brother.
I have several.
Okay. So here's the thing. I do believe the tattoo ordeal falls in line with Christian liberty.
Yeah.
Now, I'll also say this. I think J.D. Hall makes a good point when he made the statement. Now, I'm not going to change. I still believe it is a Christian liberty. But I think J.D. Hall made a good statement when he said, why, and I'm paraphrasing, this isn't verbatim, he said, why would you put something on your body that's not going to be there when you enter into the kingdom of heaven?
I get that.
And I think that's a fair point. I truly do.
But my answer to that is because I want them now.
Right.
You know,
right.
And that goes back to the Christian liberty.
Yeah, yeah.
I enjoy having tattoos. Yeah. And, I mean, for me, I like going to the tattoo parlor. I mean, it's not the taboo, oh, you're in extreme pain. I mean,
right.
You get some good conversation at the tattoo parlor.
Yeah, yeah. So it's one of those things. I truly believe it falls in line with Christian liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say this. If there was someone here offended by me having tattoos, I would love to be able to sit down with them. And I would let them know, rarely are you even going to see them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for the most part, I would try everything in my power if someone was offended by tattoos to keep them covered. And
just out of respect.
Yeah, just out of respect, because I don't want to do anything. Yet at the same time, I hope they give me the same respect, and maybe they can't. And if it does show, or they do show, then
let it slide.
Right. So, but that's kind of where I stand on that. I guess I need to go back and listen to what I said about that, because Wednesday nights, I know they, because I got a 3/4 sleeve, and it does show. And at this point in time, I'll be honest with you guys, I have not received or have not gotten any more tattoos since I started preaching. And it's not because I think there's anything wrong with them. Part of me, I do struggle at times. It's like I don't want to be a stumbling block. You know, if someone comes in the church, I know I'm already pushing the limit anyway, because I do probably have longer hair than what most pastors do. So I don't want to, I just try to be careful. You know, I do not want to be a stumbling block from someone not being able to hear the word because of my appearance.
And Paul, I know you, I know you wanted to hit on this one, but I was just going to say this to Britt real quick. My whole, the way I look at it too, sorry, I kind of went, I just kind of went blank on what I was going to tell you. We were talking about tattoos.
Yep, tattoos, appearances, Christian liberty.
Here's my thing. If you're going to be offended by the way someone's dressed at church, including the pastor, elders, then you're not, you didn't come into that church with the right mindset to begin with. If you're coming to church and visiting a church, then you should be coming to hear the word that preacher is going to share. It shouldn't matter what the preacher looks like. I mean, like JD said, none of it goes with us. You know, I mean, to me, that's just childish.
Well, all it was in the context of the, you know, the review that he sent. I mean, it's just a way to degrade somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it was meant to do. For any believer to look at another brother in Christ and degrade him because of something that just because you think it might be a sin or you doesn't like it, then, you know, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that doesn't make that other person any less of a Christian than you are.
No. That's right. Yeah.
And that we shouldn't judge people in that way, but I think what his point was is some way to throw dirt on, you know, on you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For what you were talking about.
Okay. I'll move on to the next
yes,
one.
Yes, thank you.
Contrarian is the next one. We got another one star.
We're up to three.
So look, three reviews, 3 stars.
Yes.
Now, the most we could have at this point is 15 stars. Mm. But we got 3. Okay?
We're hanging in there.
So it says, judging by the podcast, I'm sure that they will take the title of this review as a badge of honor. I don't
know.
You've been to that type of church. You know what I'm talking about. It's the same tired 5-point tulip doctrine in penal substitutionary atonement that's about 500 years old, yet pretends to be the doctrine of the apostles and everything that worldview entails.
Before y'all tear into this one, because I know both of y'all got something, can I just say thank you to this person for at least calling us 5-point Calvinists? You got that right.
Yeah, I agree.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
So here's one of the things is I'm not going to sit here and say that Augustine was the one who created this. And I know that argument's really popular right now that we haven't heard any such thing taught by the apostles. It wasn't until much later on, again, with Augustine came along. However, I'd go, when he talks about the penal substitutionary atonement, I would go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. So where it says this, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To me.
Yeah, I would like to debate the guy that sent that.
I would love for you to debate
that exact topic.
Well, I mean, because
I would pay to hear that.
Because to me, that is the perfect example of penal substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, and that's just one spot that you went to.
Exactly.
There's multiple places that proves that point.
If you got, and I know this may be a little long, but if you go to Hebrews 9:11-28, the redemption through the blood of Christ, and I'll read it quickly. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, Then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, the securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of the goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems this part right here. Let's just emphasize, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been delayed by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant of God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Penal substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, I agree.
I'm glad. I mean, but that's...
Let me add something in right here, because I thought about this when I was reading them earlier today. It's almost like that person is saying, show me in the Bible where it says Calvinism, or show me in the Bible that an apostle was reformed. Okay, no, it does not say in the Bible you're reformed. There's no theology mentioned in the Bible, as in like traditionalist, you know, reformed, Armenian. Yep. That's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Yep. Those are theologies, and we adhere to the reformed theology. In the same sense, show me where it says free will. Show me where it says traditionalism. You're making stupid comments that don't line up. I mean, when anybody that's traditionalist starts in on this, well, show me where it says reformed in the Bible. Show me where Calvinist, prove to me an apostle was reformed. Prove to me that you have free will, biblically. Show me. Because you can't. Sorry.
No. I mean, those type of arguments work good in an echo chamber when you're in there by yourself.
Yeah.
It's when the other person gets to ask that person questions is when the wheels start coming off of their arguments.
You're absolutely right, Paul. Paul made my point in about 50 less words than I did.
I mean, I appreciate these comments and
I mean, it doesn't bother me none. I mean, if you're going to do discernment ministry, you better not have your heart on your sleeve.
Yeah, yeah. You know, the one thing, though, that – and I just want to make sure that we make this perfectly clear in the sense when we talk about Reformed theology, doctrines of grace, Calvinism, to tulip lovers. I made the last one up. I've never heard anyone say that.
We're tulip lovers.
Right, though. Right. But when you hear that, because I was, I guess, along the lines of a freewheeler, traditionalist, that's what I grew up. I grew up in a church that taught that. And to be honest with you, it wasn't until I actually started studying the scripture that I was brought to Reformed theology, because the system that it uses by way of reading the scripture, and what some would say is, well, we read the scripture also, and that's what brought us the traditionalist view, and that's fine. I mean, I can hear you saying that. However, me personally, the system, when it comes to Reformed theology, is head and shoulders above all other systems. That's because their system pretty much doesn't exist. If someone has to brag about how robust their system is, that's a red flag. That's a red flag. But I just want people to know that I was not born going to a Reformed church. It was the exact opposite. You know, 29 years of my life, or 30 years of my life, was spent inside a traditionalist free will type church. It's only been in the past 11 years when I was introduced to Reformed theology, because to be honest with you, the first 30 years of my life, I knew absolutely squat about the scripture. And please understand, I'm not saying this is reflecting on the church that I grew up in. What I am saying, though, is it wasn't until, and maybe this was not when I was regenerated, I don't know, but it wasn't until Reformed theology was given to me, was shown to me, and I was kicking and screaming at it at first, but I was like, man, it's just what the scripture says. And I know a lot of times people will get upset at our show because one of the things that we primarily do is go to scripture. But that's where the answers lie. I don't have to give a philosophical argument or 20 different analogies to try and explain what it is the scripture says. I think we do a good job of putting everything in context, and then you let the scripture speak for itself. That's what drew me. That's what brought me into Reformed theology, because there wasn't all these other things added to it. Now, some will say, yeah, but you're looking at it now through Calvinistic lenses or through the tulip lenses. So, you know, presuppositionally, you've already got your mind made up before you even read the scripture, and you're reading the scripture with that presupposed notion. And I say, no, that's not true, because 29, 30 years of my life, that's not how I viewed it.
Yeah, I just had this conversation the other day. I come from a Wesleyan, based theology church, you know, the Methodist church, and the guy's like, well, so what are you saying? Just because you come from a Methodist church, my point was, I hadn't always been a Calvinist. I was, free will theology, in my opinion, the most liberal church that you can get is a Methodist church, and I come out of that into the Reformed theology, the Calvinist view of what scripture is saying. And of course they're going to say, well, you just got those Calvinistic lenses. And I'm going to say, no, my eyes was open to the truth.
Right.
I had those lenses removed. My eyes was, truly opened. So, of course, they can say what they want to say. The problem is, it's very easy to point out their inconsistencies when it comes to Scripture. I can show you how, if you go to Romans chapter 5, how they reinterpret those verses there back through one verse, Romans 5:12. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can point out those things.
Yeah. Yep.
So, yeah.
I completely agree. And I'm going to finish up on this right here. It's actually on lunier.org, but it's talking about Isaiah 53:6. And it says this right here: this final and only effective act of penal substitution was foreshadowed by the entire Old Covenant sacrificial system and explicitly predicted in Isaiah 53. The prophet tells us that God laid on the suffering servant, that being Christ, our iniquity, Isaiah 53:6. Our sin was transferred to him in the atonement. He was pierced and crushed for our iniquities, cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. That's verses 4 through 5 and verse 8 there. In other words, Christ endured the punishment his people deserve in their place. If we trust in him alone for salvation, we need not fear eternal death, for Jesus bore our sin on the cross so that we will not receive everlasting judgment. And I'll leave that one right there.
I say amen.
Well, I want to add 2 Corinthians 5:21.
I think you should.
God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Right. I think that lays it out perfectly clear.
Can I ask you guys a question?
Sure.
Or another question, since I started with a question. Why do you think people want to go to this man-centered? Okay, let me clarify. First of all, I don't call Calvinism man-centered because we believe that we are not worthy. Mm-hmm. Where traditionalists and free willers, you believe that you're doing something to earn God.
They would call that faith. They would call it that they humble themselves before God. What they would say is that, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they are weak in their sinful nature. But just because they're weak doesn't mean that they can't see their weaknesses, humble themselves, and cry out for repentance. That's what they would say.
Okay, I'm gonna quote. No, I'm not. yeah, I will. I'm gonna quote Lynn Bettis, where he says, "That's throwing up a word salad that means nothing," because that's what that meant. What your explanation of traditionalism was,
and that's just a partial explanation. Because I'll be honest with you. We're really not sure what it is that they believe. However, I do understand that part. I do not agree with it, but I've heard it enough to where they believe that where our understanding, when we hear one who is dead in their trespasses and sins, that being spiritually dead, We understand when we come to Romans 3, where it talks about no one being righteous, no one, no, not one, no one seeks God. In my understanding, if I'm not seeking God, how can I humble myself to cry out for repentance to a God that I am not seeking? And I understand they have a different view or interpretation of that.
Well, a lot of traditionalists will turn the spotlight back onto the Calvinist right there and say, well, you know, the Calvinists say this, you know. And that's my big concern with – I'm not going to throw the umbrella and say all traditionalists, but ones that make themselves public – and act like they're explaining their beliefs when all they're really doing is discrediting other people's beliefs or theologies. But the question I was going to ask is real simple. Why do y'all think there's people that believe that they can humble themselves instead of looking at it as God did everything, giving you this gift? You did nothing.
Well, it boils down to this. The problem is that if they say that, like we believe, compatibilism, in other words, God determines and man works along with that determination.
Mm-hmm.
So So they believe that if God determined for us to do something, then we shouldn't be held responsible for doing that which we cannot do otherwise. That is their whole argument. That's why they say that man can't be dead in trespasses and sin. He can only be sick. Man has to have the ability in and of himself to do something. Yeah. And they've just picked a few less somethings less than what the Roman Catholic Church has picked out. They just picked that they have to humble themselves and have faith, where the Catholic Church has other things that you have to do.
Yeah. I tend to always want to go back to John 3, because to me, that is one of the most clear chapters in the Bible on how it is that one is going to see the kingdom of God. And the words that Jesus uses, our Lord and Savior, says to be born again. To be born again from above. If you want to talk about our first birth, we had nothing to do with that. I mean, I didn't get to pick my parents. I mean, seriously, what did I have to do with my first birth? Absolutely nothing.
And it's a neglect of seeing that the scripture points out two different humanities.
Right.
Those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Two separate humanities.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And that's what you're pointing out in John chapter 3. There's a distinction, a dividing line there.
That's so true. Because at no point in time, just like I had no say in my first birth, do I have a say in my second birth to be born again? No say whatsoever. And why is that? Because I hold to being dead in my trespasses and sins, being spiritually dead. I cannot cry. Wait, I will not. See what I did there? I will not cry out to a God that I do not want. And why is that? Because I am bound to my sinful nature. I need an outside source to rescue me. And the outside source is the very one that I do not want. So how can I willingly cry out to the one that I have no desire for? It makes no sense. Mm-mm. It makes no sense.
I'm glad I asked that question. You both kind of fired off on the answer there. Both very, very good answers, guys. I give you all a 10. Both of you get a 10. let's move on.
Wait, can I finish the last one? I know, I'm so close.
I thought you read the last one. I'm sorry.
No, I only got 3 out of 4, and we'll make this one quick, because this is a fairly old one here. But someone commented, and if you may be offended by this word, so if you're offended by the R word, then go ahead and you can pause the podcast and skip about 30 seconds forward. Maybe a minute forward.
I think I've said the word already earlier.
Well, here's this one says language, 1 star. I cannot believe how much the word retarded was used in the episode with Potpourri of False Teachers. The first one shocked me, but was willing to look past it. The second time I heard it, I shut it off. Not only was this said and condoned, but kept in post-edit. Come on, guys. Be better and don't use retardation as a means to describe someone as inferior or less than.
That comment is retarded.
I knew you were going to say that.
I had to, man. Yeah, no, I had to.
I get it. And it's one of those things to where, look, that word, just probably within, the last 15 or 20 years has been targeted as a word that can no longer be used.
Well, it's because we live in this mamby-pamby world where everybody gets their feelings hurt because you say a word and it offends them and they need cupcakes and puppies.
So, it is. Well, yeah, and I understand what you're saying. When that word is used, retarded is used, I mean, it's almost in the same sense as, man, that's just stupid. Mm-hmm. It's the same way in which cool has different meanings.
Yeah. I mean, am I going to walk up to a kid with Down syndromes and be like, high five, retard?
Yeah.
No.
I think you crossed the line there, but no, I know exactly what, yeah.
I didn't cross the line because I wouldn't do that. I'm speaking out against somebody doing that.
No, and I'm glad you used that as an example because that's when it's like, man, dude.
Yeah. On. Yeah.
So those are the, Paul, you want to add anything on that one?
No, I think we're pretty good.
Yeah.
I crossed the line, so Paul's going to sit back on that one.
Now, look, here's the thing, Jeff, because I know you. I know you. And if you were to say that, right, and someone came up to you and was like, hey, man, I have a daughter that suffers from Down syndrome or something. Mm-hmm. I know you'd be like, man, my bad.
Oh, yeah, I would do everything to make them understand I'm apologizing.
Right, but this is where I think even our words need to be kept in context and what's being said. It wasn't like you're going after the
mentally challenged.
That's right. You weren't going after the...
Yeah, we're definitely not going after the mentally ill or the physically challenged.
No.
In no way. It's just a word, like you said, you know, like the word stupid.
Yeah.
You know, so...
Let me give a prime example since I'm the one that uses the word. I mean, we all know it was me.
I wasn't going to point it out, but...
I would use it in the context of saying, in my personal opinion, I think that free will is retarded.
Well.
That's my opinion.
Okay. I got you.
Now, does that mean that I hate people that believe in free will or do... I shame them? No. I don't think it adds up.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, I use the term retarded, meaning it doesn't make sense.
Gotcha.
So.
Is the word flame retardant, I mean, is that still used today? Fire retardant? Can that be used, or is that offensive also? I mean, at this point in time, I don't even know anymore.
Man, everything you say can be...
Well, it's offensive to fire. I mean, it just snuffs the life right out of it, so...
That's my whole point, though, guys, is the simple fact of every single word can be taken offensive now because of the social justice warrior crap and all that stuff. Ooh, I said crap.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So there's something on here that says retardation mechanisms. The basic mechanisms of flame retardancy... vary depending on the specific flame retardant and the substrate. Additive and reactive flame retardant chemicals can both function in the vapor or condensed phase. Okay. All right. So speaking of using words that are offensive, honestly and truly, we're being serious right here.
Yeah.
We're going to play a clip from Clayton Jennings.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for those of you who have been with us for a while... you all know that we talked about Clayton Jennings. Pulpit and Pen did a series of...
investigation.
Yeah, really a serious investigation on Clayton Jennings and posted them on Pulpit and Pen. You can go there now, look at their archives, and you will see this. I will also say, if you want an in-depth review... of what Clayton Jennings said in his, I think it's almost an hour long Facebook live stream that he did last night. Mm-hmm. Go to Bible Thumping Wingnut. This is what I was talking about earlier, where you'll have Lynn Pettis, Tim Hurd, JD Hall, and Seth Dunn. Now we're going to play this first part, and this first part is what came out. This is what Clayton said before he did the live stream thing. Now, this is what Pulpit and Pen, that being Seth Dunn and J.D. Hall, this is what they came out with that has fired Clayton Jennings up so much. Now, you kind of hear different stories if you go and watch the Facebook Live with Clayton Jennings just pouring everything out there. But what J.D. Hall uncovered was that Clayton Jennings was having numerous relationships with his followers. Now, he has followers because he is a spoken word Christian poet.
Yeah.
And he was having speaking engagements, going to all these churches all over the world speaking. And let's be honest, Clayton's a good-looking dude.
Now, wasn't this during the time when he was a minister, though?
Well, so this is where my confusion lies, because I think this started in 2014.
Okay.
And at that point in time, he said he was working, I think, as a cameraman.
At the news channel.
So he said this happened before he got into the
That was the first girl, right?
Well, it kind of got confusing, and I only wanted to watch it one time. However, he does say in the same... So he says back in 2014, that was before he got into ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But then later on in the Facebook live stream, he admits to that while he was evangelizing, he was doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can go and read these articles that Pulpit and Pen put out about Clayton Jennings and what he was doing to these girls while he was professing Christ and yet having relationships with them that evening. And some of the stories are very disturbing. So I would just, here's what I would do, just so I don't say something that is incorrect, I would say go and watch the review, or just go to Clayton Jennings' Facebook page, I guess. And I think the live feed's still there. He said he's going to post it on YouTube also. So
yeah,
go and watch it. And then here's what I would do. I would sit and listen to everything that he has said. I would take what Pulpit and Pen has written, and I would compare it. Now, let me say this. There was an issue back with J.D. Hall when he was going after Ergen Kanner. And Ergen Kanner is a minister. I don't know what he's doing right now. He was a president of a college, and it was a Christian college, and I don't know if he still is or not. However, there were certain claims that Ergen Kanner was making about being brought up or joining into a Muslim terrorist organization. He also claimed, if I'm not mistaken, to speak Arabic. J.D. Hall digs in, finds out the true story about Ergen Kanner, and what J.D. Hall put out there was the exact opposite of what Ergen Kanner was claiming. And apparently J.D. Hall was right, because Kanner was removed from a lot of the different positions that he held at that time because of the... And what I'm going to say is, I think was a lie that he was telling, because I know the articles are still out by JD, and they have not been, JD's never been sued. And I would say if JD was wrong, or if Pulpit and Pen was wrong, they would have been sued by now. But I will quote Phil Johnson on this: if you don't like what JD is saying, then prove him wrong. And at this point in time, I do not think that he has been proved wrong on any of the stories that he has written, because a lot of big news organizations have picked up his stories. And you may not like J.D. Hall. You may think he's too brash, or you may not like his writing style. And then that's fine. Yet at the same time, if the truth is being revealed, then I think you have to at least accept that part of it. It seems that J.D. is not a liar. Now, that was a long rant to get to this point right here. Ergen Kanner had a son by the name of Braxton. And I believe Braxton was around 15 years of age. And this was when JD was still on Twitter or Instagram. I can't remember which one it is. He's no longer on either one of those. But sadly, a conversation took place between JD and Braxton. Again, Braxton being 15. And I think it started out somehow with Braxton putting up pictures of him kissing his girlfriend, something along those lines. You know, 15 years old, social media. I'm just thankful, guys, that I didn't have social media at that age.
Wow, we were nerds, man.
I'm just glad we didn't have social media at that age. Well, what ended up happening, okay? So what ended up happening with Braxton, this kind of went back and forth, and I don't have the screenshots in front of me. However, I know at one point in time, JD, and I'll be honest with you, JD was wrong on this. I completely agree that I would not have a Twitter argument with a 15-year-old.
Yeah.
And JD has repented of this. Braxton, though, did end up taking his own life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was like a month or two after the Twitter conversation. Now, as my understanding goes, as much as I understand about that situation, the conversation that JD and Braxton were having had absolutely nothing to do with the suicide.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, JD eventually told Braxton that he was going to stop the conversation because of his age. So kudos to JD there for mm-hmm. stopping the conversation. And he has repented of this. He went before his church, he went before his elders, and he repented of this.
Mm-hmm.
I do not believe, and I could be wrong here, but I do not believe, by way of what was left behind or the information that has been told about Braxton killing himself, that it had absolutely nothing to do with the conversation he had with J.D. Hall.
Yeah.
That is my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to me, it is a tragic story.
Mm-hmm.
And then, man, I wish that upon absolutely no one. I could not imagine. So this is kind of where we are, and I hope that made sense. But this is kind of where we are. So what Clayton ends up doing is, because JD Hall came after Clayton because there were some women that contacted JD Hall letting him know the type of person that Clayton was. And what they stated was, you know, Clayton was evangelizing, or before he started evangelizing, he was sleeping with women, having relationships with women. And then he even admitted, Clayton admits this, that even while he was on his or once he started evangelizing and making a name for himself claiming Jesus, he was still doing the same thing. Now, on the Facebook Live feed, he repents of that. The only issue that I have, I shouldn't say the only issue I have. An issue that I have is that while he repents of that, what he does to these girls by talking about them, but also showing pictures of them. This is what's known in the world as slut shaming.
Mm-hmm.
That whenever a man is accused, and maybe nothing done illegally.
It could be just a dirtbag move kind of thing.
Right. It's one of those things.
Sorry, I need to quit calling people names.
No, so it's one of those things to where he gets called out on something. He gets caught in something. And in both parties, if they are willing, which there's some issue there, mm-hmm. but if both parties are willing and the man gets called out on it, instead of just saying, no, I repent, it's on me, I treated you awful, and you let it lie, you don't take their pictures and say, look at how they're dressed here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how dare they say that I treated them wrong? I went on for a long time.
No, that's good.
It's part of the oldest trick in the book. I mean, you know, when you do something, when you sin, put the blame on somebody else. Spread the blame out a little bit so it takes some of the focus off of you. And that's what he was doing in that video.
Yeah. I saw that, yeah. And again, listen, guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't have a problem saying this. I guarantee you that Clayton Jennings never had to chase a woman down.
No.
I mean,
absolutely not.
You know, I mean, he... great genetics.
He's never lived a day in my shoes.
Man. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
So I'm going to play this video. And again, this is from a man at one point in time was traveling the world preaching. And yet at the same time, I guess some of his fans were coming on to him, and he even states in his Facebook Live feed that he's always struggled with lust.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point in time in one's life, who is a believer, you can deny that lust.
Well, and Britt, the other thing is too, is when the church tried to pull him in and give him that love and guidance that the church body's supposed to give you, he turned away from them. So, I mean, it's not like he was just thrown out into the cold.
Right.
I mean, this church was his father's church.
Right, right.
And so you know that his father tried to bring him into the church.
Right.
And do things biblically.
Well, and I do know because of what, you know, what Pulpit and Penn did by exposing this, his father was removed because his father was lead pastor. His father was let go from the church.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, I know that Clayton had a book deal that was supposed to drop. And it was canceled.
Yeah, Penguin Books.
Yeah, numerous tour dates mm-hmm. were also canceled because of what came out. Now, here's what I pray happened during that time was it Penguin Book Publishing?
Yeah.
I pray that they contacted Pulpit and Pen. They went through everything that was said, maybe even talked to some of the girls, and they saw that these claims were not false accusations, but truthful claims.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that those tour dates that were canceled, they did the exact same thing, came to the same conclusion. I just pray that people took their time and do and were diligent with finding the answers. And if the answers all point to what Pulpit and Penn was saying, and what they were saying was true, then that's the only answer. That's the only thing that could have happened. The tour date should have been canceled. The book deal should have been canceled. And along with everything else that took place during Clayton's life, he also lost his ministry, or his license
mm-hmm.
to minister.
Yeah, his father pulled that away from him.
And, you know, rightfully so.
You know, just out of curiosity, is there anything negative from his father's pastor career, being a pastor? I've never heard anything about him.
I don't know. Other than, you know, apparently one of the issues was that his father wasn't willing to discipline Clayton for what took place. And my understanding, and again, here, to be fair with this, go to Pulpit and Pen, read the articles.
Mm-hmm.
Go to Facebook Live, watch the Clayton Jennings feed on that. And then if you want to kind of pull it all together, go to Bible Thumping Wingnut, their Facebook page, and then watch. You don't have to actually watch Clayton's Facebook Live again. You can go to the very end, and that's when, you know, the word retarded, we talked about that earlier, but Clayton called Seth Dunn retarded, and that's why he wasn't attacking him.
But he means it in a totally different way than...
Well, I think Seth Dunn, because Seth admits that he has a form of autism.
Yeah.
And
which I wouldn't... If I was explaining someone's situation to another person and saying this person is autistic, I'm not going to say this person's retarded.
Right. And that's where Clayton was coming from.
Yeah.
And what seemed to be. Man, so sorry guys, I really didn't mean for that explanation to roll like it did. But I'm going to play this this video that's on YouTube, and let's see here. It says Clayton Jennings is not okay. And I think it is Bible Thumping Wingnut that actually published this. But now Clayton has said he's not an evangelist now, that he's not a pastor. He says he's unqualified to do so. However, he is a man that still claims to be a believer. And there's a picture, I think, on his Instagram page where he's flipping off, I mean, both fingers up. I don't know why I'm doing that to you, but...
Are you mad at me, Bria?
Yeah, so I was just illustrating. But talking to JD, or, you know... this Instagram picture that he posted, both fingers up, apparently pointed towards J.D. Hall. I'm going to play this clip. It's 3 minutes and 13 seconds, and here's what I'm going to say. If you have kids in the car,
pause it.
Yeah, pause it or drop them off, drive around the neighborhood, come back and pick them up.
You kids, yeah. You stay on that corner.
Don't move.
Watch out. Earmuffs.
Yeah.
Earmuffs. Yeah, there you go, Paul.
Stay away from Junkie John on the corner, but y'all stay right here, okay? All right, so we're going to play this. I hope I gave you all enough warning because he gets a little graphic in a couple of areas. This is Clayton Jennings, and I'm not going to have to give much of a description here.
Just let it roll.
Yeah, apparently, but I'm going to show you on the screen right now. It says, who should I expose first? Ha, period. Salivating, period. Come for my family, and I'll come for your throat. So I'm sorry, it went to another screen, and it says, I already lost 1,000 followers from my post. Can we please lose at least 5,000 more? I'd love that. Now it says, go press the button, please. Here's another screenshot. It says, dear Pulpit and Pen, and this is Clayton Jennings. It says, how many hours does it take for you slaves of mine to write another article about my recent post or past sins? Don't rush this one. I'm tired of your typos and poor English. I'm talking to you, J.D. Hall, a.k.a. Gideon Knox, a.k.a. News Division, a.k.a. Bully, a.k.a. Punk, a.k.a. Child Killer. Hurry up and write it so you can get clicks so you won't have to beg for money for your broken down truck again. This time, I want all the smoke. Come on, wannabe Spurgeon. Grow a set and reply back. You have no clue what's around the corner.
I just want to make a point to say that J.D. Greer actually sent the $1,000 check back to him.
J.D. Hall?
I give up.
You're right, he did. He did. He said he did no such thing and begging for money. So, okay.
Yeah.
I really think the video is going to start here.
Okay.
Y'all are like, what's going on? Why are you going crazy? Well, if you and your family have been threatened, harassed, lied about for years, and now includes your daughter, yeah, you do the same thing. So if you want to bail on me, unfollow me, donor, stop supporting me, do whatever. I don't care. When my family gets involved, it's on. And so every single person that came against me and said some stuff, whatever, this year, last year, 5 years ago, one by one, I'm going to put out your information. One by one, I'm going to expose every single one of you. Why? The truth will set you free. You could have let me alone. Let me live my life with my wife. Let me move forward with my daughter, but you harass. So now you're going to see you shouldn't have played with me. I showed so much grace, but you shouldn't have played with me. It's on. Every single one of you. You have no idea the things I found. It is on. One last thing, JD. You know who you are, little dude. 62 cities I went to across the United States. You made big boy threats. You didn't show up for one. Give me the time. Give me the address and let's go toe to toe. I don't play with keyboards. You want to see me, but you're a pussy, so you won't. Typical, you're a little keyboard warrior. So go write some more stuff, get some clicks because you're poor and you need to make money using my name. Give me the address and give me the time and look at me like a man. Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. And if I told you his name, you still wouldn't know who I'm talking about because he's irrelevant. You say, why is he relevant in your life? Because he's like a little gnat that won't go away. But he also bullied a kid to suicide, and you know how much that pisses me off. So it's on, dog. It's on. JD, the man who loves food more than people, bullied a kid to suicide, constantly trashes people, has the smallest church in the world but thinks he's a big shot, tiny following. I leave one comment on your page, you can delete it. Thick skin, huh? You're a pussy. Come see me. What if I told you there was a pastor who literally bullied a young kid to suicide on Twitter? What if I made that huge news? If I told you there's some girls that came along to try to get attention and make crazy lies, but I've got proof. What if I told you those things? You'll find out. And Seth, I'm not trying to go at you because I've been told you have autism and slight retardation. So because everything's not working up here, and Lord, I can tell by the way you write, I'm going to leave you out of this. I'm talking to you, JD, tough boy. See me face to face. Let's go.
That's pathetic.
He's got a picture up that... Scott Braxton on one side and JD on the other, and it says, this is the guy bullying, harassing all of us, our families, and other kids. He bullied a teen to suicide. Stand up and fight. Stop this. Um,
right now, Pulpit of Penn scrambling. Man, we need 10 people to come in to proofread our one paragraph because we're so bad at writing and we're so bad at making up fake news. So write your next hit piece, bring out more lies. I'm excited to read it, but I'd rather see you in person. But I know that you guys are not like that because you're scared. You probably got bullied in school and now you try to bully other people. JD, you talk big and tough and strong, but you never show up, little guy. Come on, be a man. Address and time.
Okay. JD Hall. Make sure I get that right. JD Hall.
He nailed it. Nailed it.
First of all, he's not picking any fight. No. He is giving journalistic information. He is reporting what he investigates and finds. And like you've said, Britt, prove him wrong.
No.
Show us where he's been sued for slander.
Right.
The only person that I know is a liar is Clayton Jennings. Proven fact. And I hope he doesn't call me out, Britt. Forget that guy.
Man, I think one of the things that we saw, too, was Clayton Jennings has a large following.
It's like 500,000 people.
I mean, it's a lot of people.
Yeah.
So he ends up taking the amount of people that follow him and compare that to J.D. Hall, who has a Reformed Baptist church in Montana. And let's be honest, if you're a Reformed Baptist, anything over, J.D. says, anything over 50 is a mega church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think J.D. Hall has around 80 people. But this is what I'm saying. I mean, you... That's kind of a shallow argument, because if you think numbers mean that you are preaching the truth and that God is on your side, and God is on your side by the amount of people that are listening to you, you're so sadly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're told time and time again that people do not want the truth. I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying this about every mega church, but the majority of the mega churches today, the reason why they're a mega church is because they're tickling the ears. People are going because they're not hearing the truth. They're not being offended by the Word of God. To where if you go to a Reformed Baptist church or a legit PCA church, conservative church, they're going to smack you in the mouth. You're going to hear the word, and it's going to hurt. It's going to step on your toes because that's what the law does. And then it's backed up by the gospel. And then that, and hearing what it is that Christ has done, that he took your sins upon himself, so that all those who believe in the act that he did that day on the cross, all those who believe in that, that they can stand before God and they'll be seen as righteous because your sins were imputed to Christ. I mean, that is a beautiful gift, and knowing that you cannot fulfill the law, and knowing that every time you see the law as a believer, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to convict you, or it's going to show you what a good work is. But it's not going to save you. Only Christ can do that. And most mega churches, that's not what you're hearing. You're hearing about your best life now, how wonderful you are, how you're the apple of God's eye. That's what you're hearing. So when Clayton makes this claim that he has this massive following, I mean, if you start stepping back and looking at it, it's like, how do you have this following? What are you saying? Now, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. Spurgeon had the first megachurch, and that brother would bring the word.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an exception. It's not the norm. It's not the norm. Most of your larger churches, they're putting on shows that, what's the best way to put it?
Full theatrics.
There you go. And really, for the most part, done poorly. You want to look like a rock show, but you don't have the type of money that the big rock bands have. Yet you put as much as you can into it to make it look somewhat like it, as you got the smoke machines, the lights. I don't know. I'm kind of going off on a tangent here. But he said that. And then you talk about wanting to fight this guy.
Who sounds like a bully? A journalist putting out truth? Or a crybaby getting on Facebook Live and pointing the finger at everybody but himself?
Well, and I see.
Well, this is definitely not helping his case. If you look at both hands, you look at what JD is saying, and then you look at what Clayton is saying on videos, the things that he's posting on his Instagram page. He's calling out this person to fight, talking about how he's going to, you know, go to wherever these people live. And, you know, that kind of behavior is just, it's crazy to me to think that, a believer would conduct himself in that way.
Right.
Yeah.
When it, you know, let's just say that if JD was just continuing to hound this guy, there's a different way to go about it. Right. Than the path that Clayton is taking.
Yeah, it would be, as believers, you know, we should be able to contact one another. And be honest, if let's say JD wasn't responsive to Clayton crying out to him, telling him to stop, if this stuff wasn't true, then, you know, there is a government put into place, I should say, that can help this process. Mm-hmm. Because then if JD wouldn't respond to another brother, then you'd have to question, you know, JD. But that's not the issue at all.
Is it not true that the stuff that JD discovered, he went to Clayton's church and presented this the elders?
Right. If I'm not mistaken, it was done by a phone call, and the information was sent to them. So JD is the one who acted in a biblical manner by contacting the church that had licensed
Clayton Jennings. Yeah.
But if the accusations are true and what Clayton was doing, and if that was, say, my daughter or my niece or my sister, and I found out about this, I would call him out. Matter of fact, if the girls were to come to us, if this is true, which it seems to be, I would hope that as a show, we would do the exact same thing that J.D. Hall did.
Absolutely.
Because if Clayton Jennings is using the pulpit to fill his bed, then no pastor should ever be quiet about that.
No. How do you, in one sentence, say, I love Jesus and I just want people to know Jesus? How do you go from that sentence to, what's your address? I'll come to you, or you can come to my house. We can fight in the backyard. I'm tough. I'm sorry. It just makes him sound pathetic. It really just... This was probably the worst thing he could have done for himself.
Yeah.
And from my understanding, many people on his side tried to convince him not to do this.
Right. Yeah, so just to be fair, go to Pulpit and Pen, read the articles, go to Facebook Live, watch Clayton, and then go to Bible Thumping Wing Nut, and you can go to the last hour.
Mm-hmm.
It is them talking point by point for the most part,
yeah,
of the proof that they have and what Clayton was saying. So,
yeah, it's on YouTube, the Bible Thumb and Wing Nuts.
Okay.
That episode's on YouTube.
Yeah, that's what
YouTube
I would do
now.
Paul, you got anything to add?
Yeah, well, I had a couple of things that I wanted to say. When I was listening to this and I was thinking, and not just to Clayton himself, but I believe all Christians need to think about their witnessing, you know, we're supposed to be representing God in our lives. And a lot of people do not, you know, make the connection between how they're perceived, you know, in the eyes of everybody else. So I had a few verses that I wanted to kind of read that kind of explains what I'm talking about. You know, Christians are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. Christians are called to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God, Romans 12:1. Serving the Lord is made possible as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit who enables us to do the Father's will, Romans 8:9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Christians are a chosen people belonging to God so that we may declare His praise, 1 Peter 2:9. The fruits of the Spirit, of course, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:23. Christian behavior includes heeding Jesus' call to us to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8, which means to prove our validity of our witness in how we live our lives. In the Old Testament, Psalms 23:3, it says, "He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." So one of the things that I wanted to say is I think that believers need to pay attention to who we are representing. No matter how hard that's going to be to do on a day-to-day basis, if we can make that conscious decision to think that way, then of course we're going to live that way.
Amen. I agree. Thank you for doing that, Paul. The other thing that, and we'll close, if you guys got anything else you want to say? No, okay.
I love you guys. I just wanted to say that.
Too far. So here's something that I do that I want to take place here. This situation seems absolutely horrendous, and it seems like it's pushed one man to a breaking point.
Absolutely.
Here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that if Clayton is being crushed by the truth, I pray that Clayton repents. I pray that Clayton steps out. And he says he has. He doesn't claim to be an evangelist anymore. But I pray that he removes himself from speaking at any events. I pray that he comes to that saving faith, that knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for those who believe in him. And I pray that those words or those scripture verses that Paul laid out just a few moments ago, I pray that Clayton, by some way, shape, or form, is able to go to those verses and it convicts him. And again, that he repents from what it is or what he has done to those women, if that is the truth, which it does seem to be. But I also pray for this. I pray that J.D. Hall and the work of Pulpit and Pen, the guys at Bible Thumping Wingnut, I pray that they stay strong in the sense of calling out false pastors. I pray that God gives them the strength to continue to do so, because what they're doing is not popular and people are going to hate them. But in all of this, I pray that the truth is exposed, that the truth is what is being brought to the light here. Because that is the most important thing, that God be glorified in this mess, which He will be. Mm-hmm. I mean, as gross and as nasty as it looks right now, God will receive the glory. But above everything else, I pray for repentance. I pray for salvation. I pray for sanctification. That's what I'm praying for. And I'm praying that those girls that this supposedly happened to, I pray that they do not take or they do not hold what this man, if he did this to them, I pray they do not hold this against the true body of Christ. I pray they do not hold this against the Almighty Father. That's what I pray for. I pray that they too are healed from this. And the only way they're going to be healed is to know the Savior. That those are the things that I'm praying for right now.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Paul, you got anything else, brother?
Well, I would like to just add that Sunday in South Alabama we had a tornado touchdown.
That's
and
right.
The death toll is up to 23.
That's
and
right.
There's dozens of people missing. And
that's
so
true.
I'd just like to throw out, you know, a prayer request for those people.
Yeah.
And because it's got to be. It's got to be rough to lose everything that you have. And if those people doesn't have, you know, a body of believers to lean on and a God that they can, you know, talk with, it's got to be rough for people not to have hope like that.
Absolutely.
Man, I heard it's like, what, 170-mile-per-hour winds and there hadn't been a tornado that devastating. There hasn't been a tornado that devastating since 2013 in Oklahoma. I think that's right. But yeah, that's...
yeah, they've got it somewhere up around a 4, maybe a 5.
Man,
so it was
grief.
Devastating.
Yeah, that is, man. Yeah, so please be praying for all of those folks who not only, you know, lost the material things, but continue to pray for those who actually lost loved ones. So. And that's difficult.
You know what? We're going to end on that. Let's go to the doxology, guys.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, earth.